May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Ever since Pontius Pilate cross-examined Jesus, the question, "What is truth?" has been hotly debated. As we wrap up our Easter season and prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, it helps to know that the message that the Spirit empowers us to communicate and share is verifiable. How can we know that the message of the gospel is true? Well, first, the gospel needs to be true to us. So, if you've been wondering what historical evidence we have for what we believe, consider that we did not make up this story. It isn't some pretty poetry that an individual claimed to receive in a cave from an angel that, of course, nobody else saw. It isn't some deeply introspective philosophy conjured up by a serene thinker underneath a tree. The good news of Jesus Christ is a historical event, and it was attested to by a multitude of witnesses. The good news of Jesus Christ is given to those who have heard and seen from the very beginning what God has planned for his people. In their preparations for Pentecost, the disciples narrowed the selection of down to two people who had hung out with Jesus and his crew from the very beginning. They wanted to make sure that whoever drew the straw to take Judas Iscariot's place among the 12 was someone who had seen and heard our Savior in action from the very earliest days. Elsewhere, St. Paul mentions that there were 500 others at the time of his writing who had seen and known Jesus during his earthly life, even including his resurrection. A contemporary of Paul's then could have just asked, well, who are these people? And gone and specifically asked them, well, can you tell me about Jesus too? In other words, the earliest followers of Jesus were careful to ensure that what they preached was true, that the story of Christ isn't some fairy tale. The first generation of Christians had a story whose facts were solid. But what good is the gospel story if it does no good for its hearers? That is where our second proof, if you will, of the gospel comes in. Transformed lives. We read in our passage from John's letter that Christ's life in us is the cornerstone of our testimony. The gospel message that we preach is a message that brings Christ into our hearts and opens up the gate to life everlasting. In fact, John minces no words in calling those who don't believe liars. In their lack of faith, John accuses them of calling God the Father into question over his almighty testimony about his Son. But a person who truly trusts Jesus as their Savior and Lord, shares in Christ's resurrection life, and becomes a living part of God's own word about Jesus. A faithful believer is literally living proof of God's testimony about his Son. If you believe, you are part of the message that God is speaking to a lost and hurting world in need of the love and life of Jesus. You are part of that long chain of witnesses, of eyewitnesses to who Jesus is and what he can bring to someone who is seeking rescue from eternal death unto life everlasting. So, having yourself now been convinced by the testimony of the apostles, and having yourself been a beneficiary of new life by faith in Christ, how can you verify that the gospel message that you share to those outside the church is true to them? How can we show others that the good news of Jesus is indeed something worth considering? Well, first, a scriptural focus is key. Both the psalmist and Jesus are quick to point to divine revelation as the touchstone of our testimony to other people. A righteous person to the psalmist is someone who delights in God's law and makes it part of his or her daily devotional practice. Jesus says that the truth that sanctifies us is God's own word. Now, it's not lost on me that the word that Jesus is using in our gospel lesson is doing double duty. It's referring to Scripture as God's word written, as well as to himself as the word made flesh. But the whole of Scripture is a signpost directing us to Jesus. The word inscribed reveals the word incarnate. The Bible points to our Savior. That is why Scripture is so powerful when people read it with an open heart and an open mind. They meet Jesus there. Far from the ridicule that's lobbed at it by detractors, the Bible is powerful. I remember when a Gideon's representative came to ECW and he shared stories about how the Bible had changed a number of different people's lives. One sticks out to me about a very desperate and depressed man in a hotel room who just happened to grab one of those Gideon's Bibles and started reading it. And the Spirit of God speaking through those pages kept him from committing suicide that night. Countless others throughout history, hopefully yourself, have been able to turn to the Bible as a source of strength. This doesn't mean that there aren't people who misapply or misunderstand or misuse the Bible. And it doesn't mean that there aren't passages that are hard or that are not a challenge to us. But God still confirms his message in those sacred pages. So we do well to point spiritual seekers to those holy words so they can encounter Jesus for themselves. In addition to Scripture, a holy lifestyle confirms the gospel message. Just like the experience of a transformed life encourages you to trust God, others who see your new attitude and loving and compassionate interaction with others is like fruit that is sweet and nourishing to our souls, just as the psalmist describes. Then Christ himself talks about our being sanctified by the truth of God's word. Just like so many of John's theological keywords, the word sanctify carries a lot of spiritual water. It has the sense of our being set apart as something special and precious for holy use, like the ancient implements that were used in the temple in Jerusalem, or like in our own sanctuary with the holy objects that we use here. So, we become living icons that show what God can do for any sinful person who turns to him with a trusting heart. God makes us special, ready for his service, and free from the filth of sinful ways. And then finally, echoing last week's sermon, we find joy, true contentment in God, and affability with others as an indispensable proof for the gospel message. The caricature of the old Puritan preacher who is so serious about Jesus that he considers smiling a sin and finds unfortunately, that finds too much traction in our current church practice. Jesus didn't die and rise again to reproduce Stoics with stiff upper lips and stuffy sensibilities. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The psalmist uses the word happy to describe a righteous person. Jesus prays, I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. The earmark of a Christian ought to be effusive joy. We ought to radiate the same love and goodness that compelled Jesus to give up himself for our sake. It should emanate in genuine friendliness and kindness towards others. It should hold fast as an anchor of non-anxious and emotional contentment and trust whenever the storms of life are raging outside. It should pop up as an inexplicable moment of giddiness over how wonderful Jesus is when life otherwise seems pretty ho-hum. It should readily swell into a grateful sense of awe whenever we encounter a new blessing from our Lord. Joy is perhaps the greatest single attraction for a soul who doesn't know him, because it stirs up our hearts to want to know Jesus. So, from eyewitnesses to new life that we experience in Christ, from Scripture to holy lives to joyful believers, every proof of the gospel message is rooted in people who willingly trust Jesus and are transformed by him and transport that message in real and personal ways with everyone that they meet. The good news of our risen Lord is not just for the church. It's a message that should be woven into the fabric of our daily lives and second nature for us to communicate with those who have an interest in spiritual things. Are you willing to add your name to that great cloud of witnesses by actually affirming the goodness of Christ in your life to other people? Let us pray. O God of all the nations of the earth, remember the multitudes who have been created in your image, but have not known the redeeming work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And grant that by the prayers and labors of your holy church, they may be brought to know and worship you as you have been revealed in your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.